Well, let's take time now to read the Word of God. We're going to go into the New Testament, thank you. And we're going to read from 1 John, first epistle of John and chapter 4. 1 John and chapter 4. Find that, of course, near the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, reading to the end of verse 11. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now ready, already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Amen. And so reads God's holy and inerrant word. And I want to take as my text those words that are found twice in this chapter, and we read them once in verse 8. God is love. God is love. We live in a day when our young people are taught the very opposite about our Creator and our Savior God. If they listen to the atheists and some prominent homosexuals, they will be told that God is an ogre, that God is wicked, and that God is horrible. Young people, you'll hear it in school. Mums and dads, you'll hear it in the media. You will read it in the magazines. If you're reading the wrong literature, you will hear it all the time. But here we have in the sacred word of God the revelation of God's being. What is God, my friends? That is a very important question. We mustn't start with who is God. God will never be personal to you until you know what God is. Let me illustrate it at the beginning. What am I? Well, I am a Homo sapien, if we like, in modern terms. I'm a human being. I'm a Homo sapien. God is spirit, and he has not a body like men. God is eternal, immortal, invisible, and wise. Our theologians have discovered these things from the scriptures, and we read them all the time when we have our Bible readings. God is love. We have not a God of our imagination. The gods of imagination were the gods and the nations that were against Israel. You remember how Elijah fought the prophets of Baal. Who was Baal? He was nothing. He is nothing. He'll always be nothing because he didn't exist. But they were this God with a small g in their imagination. They made him up. What of the gods of Hindus? I once heard a converted Hindu saying there's a million Hindu gods. Why have they got all these statues, all these deities? Because God is so complex, they bring them into one small section of living and life and concept. What about those who study ancient history? What about the Greeks and the Romans? They're full of false deities, right? And we're getting all the time in the media and through the television, Thor and all these deities from the other continents. Why? Because men who turn their back on the one true Trinitarian God have to make up deities. They have to make up ideas that are more powerful than themselves. And of course, the wickedest of them turn to themselves and make themselves gods and the authors of rules and regulations. God is love. C.S. Lewis said, God is the great iconoclast. What does he mean? He means he casts down all those false gods. He throws them aside. He reveals to us that they are false and useless. Dear friends, those who deny the existence of the true and living Trinitarian God are living a lie. So when your teachers and professors say there's no God, they're living a lie. They deny the reality of creation and salvation and providence. They're living a lie. And those who deny the living God speak lies. That's what you're faced with, young people, when you do not embrace this great and wonderful revelation that we have about God in the Word of God. God is love. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God has for us, do we? God is love. And he who abides in God, and God abides in him. Now John is very clear here in chapter 4. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. There are false spirits. That is, there are false messages. There are false philosophies. There are false teachings. And he's saying, as you read down verse 5, they are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. So why is the world rushing to hear these God deniers? Why is the world embracing them? Because they're of the world. They're not of God. There is no light in them. There is no grace in them. There's only darkness in the mind, rebellion in the heart. But here we have clearly what God is. God is love. And of course, the world is enamored. It is besotted by the concept of human love, isn't it? There are endless movies, films, novels, plays, rewritten, revamped topics of love, recurring themes of the human heart, constantly searching for human love and expression and felt personally. It's all the time. It's always before us, isn't it? Every time you read something or see something for entertainment, it's about love and conflict and love. Love is so important. But the Bible, on the other hand, tells us we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to us. So the Bible is clear. The Old Testament and the New. It is our duty to love God. To love him with all our heart, to love him with all our soul, to love him with all our mind and all our strength, and our neighbour as ourselves. We have to be warm toward God. We have to be thankful to God. We have to love him, as verse 10 says, because he first loved us. We have to enjoy God. Why are you made? Why do you live? You know, if you continue on in an unsafe road, you will end your life still saying, what is life all about? What is all this suffering about? What is this all this trouble about? What is life about? But if you accept the revelation that we have from 40 authors over 1,500 years whom God has spoken to, and 2,000 years of trying to learning from that, if you accept that teaching, as we have, as your pastor has, as your parents perhaps have, then you will know that we're born to know God and enjoy him forever. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? To know God and enjoy him forever. And I said in my prayer a quote that I heard from an English Puritan: Jesus is enjoyed by faith. We enjoy God by faith. And if we're in unbelief, we will not enjoy God. We'll not enjoy Christ, because our hearts will be closed to him. So I have three things in my sermon on this text. God is love. First of all, the definition of love. And we go to verse 7 from that point. Beloved, and see how tender John is to those he's writing. He mentions this word beloved three times, and we read it three times as we read the scriptures. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And then in verse 8, God is love. So again, we're directed to the eternal being of God. God is incomprehensible, of course. But he has spoken to us, and it's been written down for us so that we grasp something of his eternal being and nature. So he is light, and I hope to define that in a moment. And he is love. But in the first chapter, he says he is light. God is light. When John writes in his gospel, he says God is spirit. He is not a body like us. He's a spirit. We cannot see him. He's a spirit. He's a ghost, if you like. Old-fashioned word for spirit is ghost. Okay? And Paul says in Hebrews, very terrifyingly, I think, God is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. Read something in the BBC website in the week past, talking about religion, and he talks about Muhammad and Jesus and Zoroaster. Zoroaster was the first one to think about God, he said. Well, he never talked about the Jews, and he never talked about the Bible. So that's a nonsense we're getting out of the BBC when it comes to religion. And of course, the world, those who are of the world, speak as of the world, and the world hears them. My friends, my dear friends in Christ, hear what the Word of God says about God. So God being, he is love. And so the Bible directs our thoughts to God's eternal being. And again, quoting C.S. Lewis, which I don't do often, but I thought this was relevant. He says, love is something that one person has for another. If God was a single person before the world was made, he was not love. What is he saying? He's saying that the doctrine of the God of love is grounded on the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible statement then revealed to us the nature and essence of God Almighty. He revealed himself to Israel. How do you know a person best? Well, you live with them, don't you? You live with them. That's why you must be very careful about choosing your marriage partner. You live with them, and then you get to know them. God lived with Israel, the Hebrew people. And as he lived with the Hebrew people, they learned about God and they wrote it down. That's how we know about God. He talked to them through the prophets. He gave them commandments on how to worship him. He told them what he wanted in their lives, and he told them that they could embrace him by faith. And so we have to do the same. We have to learn from the scriptures. He reveals himself, and he revealed himself to Israel, and then through Jesus Christ he declares him and makes him known. God is love, the definition of love. Well, here we have it in verse 7, as I said. Look at that, those little words. For love is of God. Love is of God. Now, he's not just the fountain of love or the spring from which love flows, but he himself is the very origin and the author and the creator of love. He's not just the conduit or the channel, but love is part and parcel of the divine being. And I like verse 2 of the hymn that we sung. O love of God, how deep and great, far deeper than man's deepest hate. Listen, self-fed, self-kindled, like the light, changeless, eternal, infinite. Love is of God. That means it's his very essence. It means that he cannot exist without loving. It means that he, that is the eternal God, is and ever has been love. And love could never be absent from his being or his actions. That's why the atheists, the agnostics, and the slanderers of God are wrong. God is love. He cannot do anything but in love. And so when we think of the one true almighty God, we must think of love. Or as I put it another way, defining love is defining God, for God is love. And this is the Christian testimony. So love, therefore, like God himself, dear friends, is not created. It never slumbers or sleeps, and true love cannot be destroyed. God is love. So before the world was, God is love. And he created the world, and he made man in his own image. And when Christ came to be the propitiation for our sins, it declares his love to us. This then is wonderful love, isn't it? It surpasses knowledge and understanding. God is love. God loves the sinners ruined by the fall. He acts by love, always self-sacrificing, never self-seeking. And peace then is made through the cross, through his atonement. And so this is wonderful. Let's just think of how Paul might express it. Oh, the height and length and breadth of love. Oh, its depth. It passes understanding. It is to be wondered at. It's to be embraced. It's to be enjoyed. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Here's our attempt then at trying to define God's love's definition. Secondly, love's declaration. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us. How did God manifest? How did he declare that love? Well, we're told that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So there's the gospel. Jesus has come into the world, the incarnation brought the Savior. The Son of God, said Augustine of Hippo, became the Son of Man, that we, the sons of men, might become the sons of God. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. That's what the Jews couldn't cope with. That's what the Greeks, the philosophers of Paul's day couldn't understand. the Son of God became the Son of Man. That we, the sons of men, might become the sons of God. That's a glorious gospel. That's the message we've got to communicate. And it communicates, it makes manifest, it declares that God is love. John Murray, the theologian, said, "The love of God is the cause or source of the atonement. It rises from the perfections of God's own nature." And that's what we have in verse 10. "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And in our good Bible version, the word propitiation is not a word that's used very often today. But it means atonement. It means atonement. So God's love toward us, who were sinners, sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, making atonement, making peace with God. And that act of atonement then brings to the undeserving lawbreakers and sinners like ourselves salvation in Christ. It declares God is love. So if you hear people rejecting that God is a God of love, they're rejecting the gospel. They're denying the atonement. They are rubbishing that our Savior hung upon a cross. And there cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" To them, it is just a myth. But we know it's history. And we know it's not just theology, but it's a reality. Think too of how that was typified in the Old Testament. There was the Ark of the Covenant. There was the mercy seat. That was the top, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And every year the high priest took the blood of sacrifice and he sprinkled it upon that mercy seat. And that word mercy seat is the word propitiation in the Greek. And Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the publican, and the Pharisee saying, "Look, everyone, I thank God that I'm so good and holy and I do everything right." And the poor sinner, he's in a corner, he's saying, "God be propitious for me. May there be atonement for me. May there be help for me. I'm a sinner." And the Ark of the Covenant then typified that. And the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur as they call it, the high priest of old went in and sprinkled the blood of sacrifice. And our Savior, Hebrews tells us, entered into heaven with his own precious blood and made peace with God. Now friends, heaven didn't need cleaning. No. But it was made a welcoming place for sinners cleansed in the blood, trusting in the blood of the Lamb. God's wrath is turned away. God's law is satisfied. God's love is declared and manifested in that Christ became the propitiation for our sins. How he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. And we'll think later as we come to the table a little more deeply about that. But how we see here then, God is love. Love's definition, love's declaration. And we see here love's distance. I'm trying to keep the alliteration going, but I think it's quite pertinent to call it love's distance, because love goes a long way. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? And of course, God's love and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus goes a long way and saves our souls. It reaches the sinner, doesn't it? Look at verse 9. In this is love. The love of God was manifest toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. It reaches down to us that we might live and have eternal life through the forgiveness of sins. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. He never looked at our lying or our lust. He never looked even at that moment in our unbelief. He looked with love and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Timothy said, Paul says to Timothy, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Love goes a long way, my friend. Love is distance. And the love that God has for us is love that brings us forgiveness. You ever been forgiven for anything? Maybe as a child, you said the wrong thing, did the wrong thing, and then you were confronted by it, and then your parents forgive you. Wasn't it wonderful? Wasn't it so wonderful to be reconciled? To be back on a loving relationship? That's what it's all about. To be reconciled to God. Love goes a distance, my friend. It goes a distance. So in our unsaved state, we feel no love for God. But he loves us with the very love which sent his own Son into the world. How wonderful. And so God's love is real. And this love is felt at conversion. Now this is not theory, my friend. This is not sentimentality. This is true. This is the gospel. This is what's offered as we come to him in repentance and faith. It's ordained for believers. It's for those who believe. As recently reading in the Christian Institute website a month or so back about the report there, a blog about a gay woman who was now telling people that she had become a Christian and that her lifestyle had been wrong and it was sinful what she had been doing. And of course she got terrible headlines in the social media, and even The Guardian came out against her saying that she had been brainwashed. And it's all wrong to tell people that homosexual activity is sinful and wrong. You see, the Bible's wrong, of course, isn't it? The Bible's wrong, and they say it's wrong. But this woman had felt the power of love. She had felt that distance that God came to her. God who is holy. How can God, who is so holy, come to us? Do you know that in Isaiah, the angels hide their eyes from God. He's so holy. And with respect, they hide their feet from God. He's so holy. And they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. How can such a holy person come into our sinful presence? Because, my friend, of the blood of the Lamb. Because love goes a distance. It comes to us. So God brings us new life in Christ, that we might know him. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who is born of God knows God. That we might know him. You've got to be born again. That's what John is talking about here when he talks about being born of God. And are you born again? Because it's when we're born again, we will, like this woman who renounced her sinful lifestyle, we will see the light. We will understand the truth. We will stand for the gospel. And so let's embrace this love, dear friends. Let's accept its free offer of salvation. Let's remember that God, yea, love came down at Christmas. And God saves those who believe. So when we know God through Jesus Christ, old things will pass away. All things will become new. And after salvation, grace holds sway in our heart. You say, how will I keep it up? God keeps you up. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Read Psalm 121 and you'll see God's promise to his people, how he keeps you up. We can taste and see that the Lord is good. And so there was a cost. And now there's a destiny. If you live and die without receiving Christ as your Saviour, you've lived and died in vain. It doesn't matter what you achieve. You can be a millionaire who commits suicide. You can be the greatest football player that the world's ever known. You can do the greatest things in sport or architecture or in science or in the arts. But you've died in vain because you go into hell. My friend, eternity awaits each one of us. God's love comes to us in the gospel. It descends in Christ to us. He offers love through the gospel. It's good news. Have you known a moment then of love in your life? Have you felt it? The love that never leaves, love strong as death. You may have fallen in love and fallen out of love, but God doesn't fall out of love with sinners washed in the blood. It's something special. It's something to desire. It's something to possess, to know God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And as we come to the table, I thought at this point I would just give you my outline for coming to the table, and then we'll come in a few moments. But as we look at these verses, especially verse 10 and 11, we see in verse 10, love's affection. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. It's very hard to reject someone who loves you. Children sometimes do it because of bitterness and hurt. Get rid of bitterness. Get rid of it. God loves us. God loved us. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And so as transgressors and rebels, we've got to remember that he loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. God loves affection. And then we see love's affliction. We see that in verse 10, to be the propitiation for our sins. We mentioned the Ark of the Covenant. There had to be sacrifice and the blood shed. And so propitiation speaks of that, sacrifice and the blood shed. Packer says in his book, Knowing God, the truth of propitiation leads to the heart of the gospel. And remember, we were reconciled. We were forgiven by propitiation. Listen to how McShane says it. Thinking on that text, God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 and 21. God made Christ to be sin for us. Listen to McShane. I'm going to read it because it's phenomenal. McShane said, God heaped on his son all our sins until there was nothing but sin to see. He appeared all sin. Nothing of his own beauty appeared. Brethren, look at the love of Christ, that he should be willing to be made sin for us, and this was his love. Love's affliction. Medicine. Are you annoyed at people saying something nasty about your character? God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And then we see here love's action. We ought also to love one another. And this is the fruit of our destiny. Loving one another is the evidence of the power of the atonement in our soul. It brings the soul affection toward all in Christ. The world will know us, and they will know that we belong to Christ because we love one another. The table brings all that together. Love's affection, love's affliction, and love's action. Amen.